Today to the book of Psalm chapter 12, the book of Psalm chapter 12, and going to share what's on my heart. Something these verses have been on my heart for a while, yet have not felt the liberty to preach it, but the Lord has given us the liberty here this Sunday. So Psalm chapter 12, and again, everybody, thank you for being here. It means so much to us as a church for you being here, but also thank you for being obedient to the commands of Christ, the assembling of yourselves together. And remember, immediately after service today, we're having our first Sunday lunch, as we do every month, right back there in the gym. Everybody is welcome to stay. We want you to stay and be a part of that if you would like. And it's always a wonderful time of fellowship. But look there, if you would, in your Bibles, Psalm chapter 12. And let's read. I'm going to read that whole chapter, though it is short. And I just want to kind of look at this one chapter here and share some things here I believe will be a benefit and help to you this morning. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue which speaketh proud things. Who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side," and some translations say the wicked prowl on every side, "when the vilest men are exalted." Now, I want you to notice something here that I'm really going to try to bring home at the end of this message. But notice verse 1. I'm going to read that to you again. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." This tells us David's plight, the situation that he is in. But I want you to notice at the end of the chapter, verse 8, last verse, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." So in verse 1, there's a cry for help, Lord. The wicked, they prosper. The faithful, they fail. You get to verse 8, and again, it would seem that all the wonderful things we'd read in between verse 1 and verse 8, that it would be a praise at the end. It would seem like maybe the enemies have ceased to exist. But verse 8 let us know that they still exist. But can I tell you here this morning, church, that even though the wicked do exist, and even though the faithful fail, we have God's Word to sustain us. And our life is built on this great truth that God's Word is pure and God's Word is true. And so I want to talk to you here this morning. The title of this message is simply this: false words or faithful words? False words or faithful words? And I must ask you the question, which words are you going to believe and trust? That's what it comes down to for us as a believer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you today and we thank you, God, for this time together. We ask you, Lord, that you'd be with us for the next few moments. God, we are but pots of clay. We realize, dear Lord, that we are nothing without you. We need your help. We need your anointing. And God, we know that your word is pure. And we know that the wicked do exist. And we know that the faithful seem to fail. Oh, how the mighty have fallen in these last days. But God, even though they are real and they do exist and the faithful may fail, it seems, your word is sure. It is pure and it is right. Help us today in the name of Jesus for the next few moments. And everybody said, amen. Now, if you'll keep your Bibles open, we're simply going to walk our way through this psalm here today. And I want you to see, once again, the difference between false words and faithful words. Or if you would, the words of men and the words of God. Now, interesting, it's always good to comment on this, and often it is overlooked. But if you look there in your Bibles at the title of the psalm, is what we call it, it tells us that this is to the chief musician
upon Sheminith. And it talks about it's a Psalm of David. Now, that doesn't mean very much to us maybe in our modern day American understanding, but this is what you would call in the Psalms, it was called a community lament. It was something that they would occasionally sing together, either in temple worship, or if you could even imagine it, of what this would have meant to one of the children of Israel, you know, during the days even of Christ, as they would often live in that first century, they would have psalms, or they would rehearse them or memorize them. What it would mean for them to sit there in their tent and open up Psalm chapter 12, and many times they would lament these things, and they would talk to God, much like us today, that we have all 66 books of the Bible together, and we don't just have maybe a psalm here and a psalm there or a scroll, but how many times have you and I opened up our Bibles to the book of Psalm and there felt comfort to our soul, felt the balm of Gilead come and nourish us in hours of perplexity. And there it talks about this word Sheminith, and what that word is, it means eight strings. This was an instrument they would actually play in temple worship. So just some interesting facts about that. But again, I want you to notice that this psalm is about a lament. It is so important for us to understand that these psalms of lament, these psalms of crying out to God, are so important in our own lives. Because many times, likewise, we find ourselves in need of encouragement when we see the faithful fail and the wicked seem to prosper. How many's been there before? When you looked around at the landscape of humanity and you thought to yourself, I'm trying my best to live right. I'm trying my best to do right. But yet you feel like Asaph there in the book of Psalms, you are perplexed by these situations. Now, if you would, it's so important for us to see this. Number one, my first point here today is going to be this, is that this righteous psalmist David has despairing words in verse 1. And I really like this, and I want you to get it because it is often overlooked. Look at verse 1. It says, help, Lord. Do you notice that? Does it say, help, Lord, in your Bibles? And you know how simple of a prayer that is, but it is often the best prayer to pray. Simply saying, help, Lord. Has anybody else ever struggled with asking for help before? Maybe you try to do it yourself and you try to shoulder the load, but I'm telling you, there's times in life you need help, and you don't need to sit there on the pew and try to bear it yourself. You don't need to take your struggle home with you without getting the assistance that you need in life, but you need to cry out from the desperation of your heart, help, Lord. But even though it's a simple prayer, again, it's a hard prayer to pray at times. It's almost as if sometimes we feel like we're going to bother the Lord if we come to Him. Or we feel like we're going to, the Lord's going to look down at us and say, oh, there's Derek again needing some help. But can I tell you, I believe it with all of my heart. God delights when His children come to Him. How many times, even as an earthly father, have I looked at my children and said, why, even in their young age, why didn't you just ask for help? Why would you try to do it yourself and mess it up? Why would you do it yourself and break it? Why would you do it yourself and knock it over if you would? Why don't you ask somebody that's a little bit tall? I'm not real tall, but I'm taller than Chloe and Braxton. I assure you of that. And there's some things I can reach without having to climb on the counter. I'd say, why didn't you just simply ask for help? But I believe it again, church. God wants us to come. He beckons us to come. Don't do it by yourself. Don't try to navigate it all by yourself, but simply come and say, help, Lord. Help me, Lord. I need your help. There, that simple word, it gets the attention of heaven. Amen. Now, just think of it this way. Say you're drowning in a lake, all right? And I don't know how you got in the lake, but just follow me. You're there, you're drowning. And somebody is on the shore there, and you don't have time to articulate your plight to the best. You know, how foolish would it be for you to be drowning in the water and to say, hey, y'all, I'm out here in the water, and if it continues as is, the water's going to be above my head, and I'm not sure of the exact proximity to the bottom, but if you could in some time in the foreseeable future come to me and help me out, because I don't want to die today. And the reason I don't want to die is because I want to live, and I also got a wife and children, and I got to get my life insurance straight and all this. You ain't got time for all that. How many times in our walk with God do we complicate it? We feel like we got to have some great swelling words to bring before the throne of God and try to convince Him. And we got to try to articulate our problem so sufficiently that He would say, oh, it's that bad. I didn't have a clue it was that bad. All you got to do as a child of God, and even if you're a sinner that needs saving, is cry out and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I need your help. But notice what He cries out help for. And we can relate with this. The godly man ceases and the faithful fail. Has anybody said that recently in their hearts? Has anybody looked around and said, where are the godly men and women in this generation? I know they exist. I know many of you can name some of them, but I've been perplexed in my own experience. Not that I doubt God. I know it's not His fault, but I've seen them fail, Pastor Glenn. I've seen the faithful fail. I've seen the righteous stumble. I've seen godly men cease. And times in your walk with God, you'll ask the question and you'll look around and it looks like the camp of the godly is getting smaller and smaller. And you say, help us, Lord. It seems like our back is against the wall. It seems like there's no godly churches. It seems like there's no men and women of integrity in these last days. And I'm not speaking about you all. We know some that would be faithful and they are godly. But I look around at the masses and it can be discouraging. Where are the men that want to pursue God? Where are the men that are consistent in their walk? Where are the men that uphold God's word and say, I'll live or die by this book? But I'll tell you what I see in larger Christianity. I see doubts and skepticism. I see higher criticism. I see cowardly men who will not rise up and be men and conquer their lust and conquer their addictions and lead their families. And I say, God, help us, Lord. I don't know where we're going to go from here. I don't know who's going to rise up, but they've got to rise up because the godly cease and it seems as if the faithful are failing every day. I wouldn't be surprised to get another phone call here in the coming months of another scandal or another situation. Why wouldn't you be surprised, Brother Derek? It's happening all the time. Recently, I called a friend I hadn't talked to in a while. He picked the phone up. He said, what's wrong? I said, well, hello to you. He said, man, the last two times you called me, you've dropped something heavy on me. I said, well, brother, I'm just seeing how you doing. But why do we have to have these conversations? Because the faithful are failing. How many times do we get the phone call? Another scandal, another death, another overdose, another car wreck, another sickness, another failure. And I know you can't put it with those different categories of things I've listed there, but bad news seems to be common today. And I'm telling you, just like it says there in the book of Proverbs, it lets us know that that good news is like a drink of water to the soul. And boy, isn't it good to hear some good news sometimes. But there's times, again, we lament in prayer. We feel like we are the only one here. David is desperate. You may remember similar situations like Elijah, who felt like he was the only one standing. It says in 1 Kings 18 and 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He goes on to say in 1 Kings 19 and 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah says, hey, they are denying you. I'm the only one left and all these things. But how many knows God in his love and faithfulness? Just when you feel like you're the only one, he'll remind you, no, Elijah. You may feel isolated and alone, just like the psalmist here. But there's a few things you've forgotten. Number one, I'm on your side. And number two, there's men and women out there that you don't even know about. I have a remnant that have not bowed their knee to Baal and have not kissed his ring. What is he saying? He's saying there's some out there. You may not know about it, but be encouraged today, church. You are not the only one. There's others facing it as well. Isaiah says it this way, the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart, and the merciful men are taken away. None considering the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. So notice that, righteous perish, and no man, it says, the merciful men are taken away. Does this not seem to be like our day? Micah 7:2, the good man has perished out of the earth. And there is none upright among the men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. What is he talking about? They feel isolated when they look at the landscape of humanity. Now notice why he feels this way. In verses 2-4, if your Bibles are open. Because these are the despairing words of the prophet. But the reason he is despairing is because of the deceptive words of ungodly men and women. Look at the situation there. Number one, they lie. It says in verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. Brothers and sisters, we use language every day. Nowadays, we don't just speak it, but we type it and we text it and we get on social media. We are so influenced by words all around us. But how many words out there are what you would call vain words? Now, vain words here really means empty words. It's this idea in the Hebrew. It includes the idea of lies, yes, but it's this idea of emptiness and insincerity and irresponsibility. It's this idea of vanity. Again, these words are insincere. And how many words out there in this world? Again, there's nothing wrong with talking and maybe laughing and talking about the day and the weather or something you enjoy doing. But when everything is said and done, are you considered a sincere man or a sincere woman? Does your words have any weight to them? Does your character have any weight to them? Are you somebody that only speaks in vanity with their neighbor? Now, there's certain conversations you have with people that benefit you, right? You talk to somebody and look, you may say, hey, how was your day? Good. But there's also conversations you have, we know they benefit you, but there's other conversations you have or just complain, if you would empty in vain words. And we have to be careful because this is a mark of the unbeliever. Their conversations are not wholesome. Their conversations are not edifying. Oftentimes it's found with scandal or deceit or lies or profanity. And I could go on and on where there's nothing there that really matters. When I first got saved, I'll give you an example. And I worked for a pipe fitting crew over here in Virginia Beach. And I remember it just got to the place I realized I don't fit in with everybody anymore. Lunchtime would come. Job, for some reason, you took lunch at 11:15, earliest lunch I'd ever eat. And we'd sit there and I'd listen. I'd sit in that back seat and I begin to realize, brothers and sisters, I don't fit in among this bunch like I used to. I listened to the conversation and how empty it was as they would talk for 30 minutes about the lottery ticket they just bought, and I'm paying no benefit to their conversation. I watched one guy spend $20 a day on a lottery ticket and said, I won $500 5 years ago. And I'm thinking to myself, man, you're losing. You know, it's just empty, constant, nothing there. Hence, this is a mark of the unbeliever. But notice what it goes on to say. It talks about their flattery. Now, this is something we really got to pay attention to, because flattery is very deceptive. That word flattery in the Hebrew means smooth words. It means glib. It means false. It means pleasing. It means deadly. So flattery goes a step beyond just mere emptiness, because it contains the additional element to corrupt with evil motive. People flatter others for a bad purpose. Flattery is something you must be aware of. As a matter of fact, Daniel would say in the last days, it's going to be a mark of the Antichrist in Daniel 11:32. He's going to have flattering lips. Jude says in the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation, that these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. If you have a friend that only tries to get the advantage over you, they're not a friend. And this world is dog eat dog. They are only trying to get the next step up above you. And you may say, well, I've got some buddies out there that would do anything for me. And I wouldn't doubt that one bit. But I'll tell you this, in the larger part, the psalmist looks around and he says, look, all I see is empty words. All I see is flattery. All I see is manipulation. And this is something he tells us to be careful of. But notice in verse 2, is at the end of it. And with a double heart do they speak. Double-hearted, double tongue, a double talk, as we would call it today in our language, talking out both sides of their mouth. You ever met somebody like that? Yeah, and they'll say one thing to you and they'll do another. And I wish it was just out in the world, but sadly that shows up in the church sometimes. It's double talk. It's dishonesty. It's not integral. And Lord knows we got a generation of men and women again. They are the exact opposite of integrity. I mean, I could go on. I don't have time to craft this out like I would like to if I was teaching this on a Wednesday night. But I could show you, even in America, in our government, it has shown up. This is why we tell you, look, I know we got to have politics as a part of the world. But I'll tell you right now, have you noticed the double talk in politics? Have you noticed it? Let me just give you one example. Years ago was this idea that everybody knew what abortion was, right? It was the murder of a child. Even secular people would agree on that. But do you notice how the double talk of our society has changed it to try to fit the bill of the conscience of those who are killing their children? They'll say things like this. They'll rename it. It's not a baby. It's just a little piece of tissue. No, it's a baby. They'll say something like this. They'll say, well, let's not call it abortion. Let's just call it a surgical procedure. Right? And then if you or somebody that stands against it and say, well, look, and then look, if somebody has had an abortion, we believe God's mercy and grace can help forgive and heal. We believe that. But they would look at us and say, no, you're just denying women their reproductive rights. They'll do everything they can to minimize the language of a society that it becomes double talk. You know, he don't have anger. He just has some special level of chemical imbalance, and he needs something to balance out the frontal lobe of his brain. No, you got anger. Matter of fact, they'll say, look, it's not a heartbeat, it's just a flutter. They'll do everything they can to redefine things. I mean, I could go on and on. I was reading about this and got caught up in it a little bit and got laughing, because even in one place, they said, look, in this one region, they said, let's not call holes in the road potholes. Let's call them pavement deficiencies. It's a pothole. This is a fact. In politics, they won't call it new taxes. It's revenue enhancements. In the military, this is a legitimate phrase. They call it, instead of retreat, it's backloading of augmentation personnel. I looked it up. And even when it comes to a gunshot wound, nowadays it would call it ballistically induced aperture in the subcutaneous environment, which means a bullet got underneath the skin. Brother Derek, why are you saying that? Because we live in a society that is so mixed up. And you hear people say like this, well, we've got to honor the way it's written. And that's why you've seen it. You read a document from a political document, and it's got to be worded a certain way, because when they're referencing another document, they worded a certain way, so they got to manipulate the terms. We are living in a world that's in our document. Sadly, it's in some people's souls. They tell you a lie, and they say, well, I didn't lie. Now, hey, it wasn't a lie. Don't call it that. It's a half-truth. Every half-truth is a whole lie. Right? Now, I could go through this and really, again, I got caught up in it and I said, man, I got to get back to the text. Because I read, I said, well, we're a mixed up bunch. But this describes the society in which we live, because language is communication. And when you disrupt the communication and you have double talk and double literature and all these things, again, I could go on. A man or a woman, why try to redefine that one? We live in a mixed up society. But notice in verse 4, notice the proudness, the boasting. Notice what they say. With our tongue, we will prevail. Now, they're talking, if you would. They're saying, we are going to triumph with our tongues. They're justifying their deceit. And they go on to say, not only are they going to justify their deceit, but they go on to say that the Lord is not going to be master over us. And we, with our own lips, they basically are claiming their own autonomy. They're saying, look, nobody's going to hold us accountable. We are going to do what we want to do. That's what the world is saying. And if you're somebody here this morning that believes that you can live and say just anything you want to say without ever being held accountable, you are deceived, because God will hold you accountable. Now look, if you would, to your Bibles, verses 5 through 8. This is our last section here today. I want to craft this out for you. So we had the despairing words of the righteous. We have the deceptive words of the wicked. But lastly, hear me, church, we have the delivering words of Almighty God. Notice verse 5. This is the Lord's intervention. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So the Lord is going to answer now. He talks about the deception all around him. And the Lord says this. I would just pull this out real quick. He says, now will I arise. These destructive talkers, this deception, this boastfulness, these ones that are saying that nobody's going to hold us accountable. And the Lord said, I will arise, almost in a dramatic fashion, to come to the defense of his children. He says, I will set him in safety. Can I encourage you this morning, Abundant Life Tabernacle, that when you serve God, it doesn't matter if there's a million demons and a billion words, God can keep you in the safety of his hand. Notice here, he will protect us. And through all the lies, through all the deception, through all this being said, he is going to protect us and God is going to defend us. But then I gotta get you to focus on verse 6. I want to spend a little bit of time here. The words of the Lord are pure words. I want you to stop there and think. The words of the wicked are deceptive, right? Flattery, lies, vanity, boastfulness. But the words of the Lord are what? Pure. How many's glad to know that we got the pure word of the Lord to stand on? Look, I know it, I keep saying it, but I'm telling you, there's many times I clutch this book right here and say, God, all I have to go on is your word. Lord, and your word is right. And your word is pure. And somebody would say, well, I don't believe those words. You tell me which words you believe. You find better words. You find more pure words. And I'll tell you, this has stood now for thousands of years. It's been fought against. It's been stood against. It's been tried in the fires of humanity. But why is it that in 2022, there's church after church that's still clinging to the book? Because God's word is safe and God's word is pure. Notice, It's pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. What this is referring to is the ancient purifying process, or I could even say severely purifying process, that the ancients would use when they would take silver and they would put it through the greatest possible purity test, so all dross was consumed, that all alloy was gone, and at the end, what you had was the purest piece of silver that you could find. You could give it to somebody and say, this right here is pure silver. Nothing would degrade it. There's nothing that would devalue it. It has no dross or nothing. It is pure as pure can get. How many knows that's an amazing thing to think about? But can I tell you right here, church, and if you could just grasp it, that God's word is that pure. It is. And some would say, how do you know it's that pure? I'm going to tell you how. Because it's been in the furnace. Time and time and time and time. I could say it seven times. You get it? And time again. It's been through the furnace of affliction. It's been through the furnace of scientific discovery. It's been through the furnace of human interpretations. It's been through the furnace of martyrdom. It's been through the furnace of imprisonment. It's been through the furnace of time. And when everything is said and done, why are we still reading the book? And why is it still the bestseller in America? Because it is pure. I find it interesting that as we read about this purification process, that I think about all that the Bible has endured. And I assure you right now, it's still standing. Somebody would say, well, what about during the age of enlightenment, what they call the age of modernity? Oh, didn't they discover during that time that, man, the Bible missed it? No. As a matter of fact, what it proved is that the Bible was right. And yeah, there was some humans that missed it. There was some humans that mistakenly thought the earth was the center of the universe. But guess what the Bible tells us? That every scientific discovery that has been legitimate agrees with the Bible and confirms the Bible. And guess what? When it disagrees with the Bible, guess who's wrong? Science. That's why they say every good science is going to agree with the Bible somewhere. I don't have to go to a scientist to figure out if there's a boy or a girl. How do you figure that out? You know, genders and all these things we could go through. Do I need science to tell me that? No. Science can help me observe some things, right? It can help me study some things, and you can better your life because of studying things. But I'll tell you this, God's word is pure, and it stands. All silver enriches its owner. And I can tell you, I've been enriched by God's pure word. Have you been enriched, church? Now, I want you to notice in verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, who's this? Who is the them here? It's talking about the word of God. This was David's declaration of confidence in God's ability to preserve his word. He did not only have to give his word to mankind. He could have done all sorts of things. But in his providence, God has given it to us. He could have wrote it in the skies. But he gave it to us in this book. And he has preserved it time and time and time again. Now, I know I've shared this example before, but it just fits the narrative today. The French atheist Voltaire once said this, and I quote, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more." He said, "My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear for generations." He wrote that, and in 50 years, no one will remember Christianity. But interesting, in a certain year, a British museum paid the Russian government $500,000 for one piece of Bible manuscript, while Voltaire's book sold for just 8 cents. So what I'm telling you is this: God's word has endured, and not only endured, it's kept his value, not just monetarily, but I'm telling you, it means the world to me. It means the world to me.
And I tell you, church, you've got to make your mind up today. In a world of deception, in a world of lies, do you trust God's pure word or not? Or have you allowed situations and circumstances and sin and doubt to creep into your heart and to cause a lodge in your spirit between you and the word? I would tell you, God's word is still right. And when you have your emotions and your feelings and your circumstances and the opinion of humanity, and you have God's word, always side with God's word. And if you don't make your mind up to do that today and in this life, I know God's mercy and grace can see you through difficult seasons, but in the coming days, we may lament your soul and say, oh, how the godly cease and the faithful fail. I'm going to stop with this and make another comment, but I want to say this real quick. In the coming days, the very litmus test of your soul is this: do you believe this book or not? So it comes down to. Last verse and we'll close. Now again, I want you to know this is really, I told you at the beginning, I'm going to bring this home to you. Remember in verse 1, he says, a psalm of David, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. We go through all those things about the wicked and the boastful and God's word being pure. You thought maybe the book, this little chapter here would end with, praise God, I love his word. But notice what he says. The wicked walk or prowl on every side, while the vilest men are exalted. See, David knew that the existence and the exaltation of God's pure word does not eliminate the wicked still walking and prowling in this world. They would still exist. They would still prowl on every side. But guess what? They do not have the assurance of victory in their lives. You and I do. So David leaves you with this challenge. And my challenge before we come pray in these altars is this. Though the sons of men exalt vileness, David says, I'm not going to exalt vileness. I'm going to exalt his pure and precious word. And eventually, he believed this and so do I. At the end of everything, God's word will remain pure and right. But do you believe that his word endures and it is pure? You can get your eyes on the wicked, or you can get your eyes on God's word. You've got to make the decision. I want my wife to come to the piano. Stand to your feet this morning. I have not preached extremely long on purpose because I do want us to pray today. I know there's some ladies that might have to go and prepare some for first Sunday dinner. And again, we do invite you to stay here in a little bit. But I encourage you today, you have a choice. You can believe false words or faithful words. You can believe words that fail or words that never fail. But I'm going to side with God's pure word. How many has found God's word faithful? Thought about it, just the things we face. If I didn't have confidence in it, Brother Glenn, I'd be a miserable soul. How many's been through a trial of life and you held on to God's word? How many's had to come to some conclusions in life and make decisions and you held on to God's word and you say to yourself, hey, my emotions are everywhere, but God, your word says this and I'll believe your word. Brother Lee shared, we were talking to Brother Lee yesterday at Men's Fellowship, been a year since his procedure with cancer. God's word is true. Some of you have faced things and death and tragedy and problems. And even how many feels like the psalmist, sometimes you look around and you say, oh, the godly ceaseth and the faithful seem to fail. But then be like the psalmist and look down at the word and say, it's pure like silver, tried 7 times in the fire. It's pure. You've got to make your mind up, church. Are you going to let the world dictate your emotions and your decisions? Are you going to be up and down all the time, in and out? Or are you going to say, I cast my lot with the faithful? Give me God's word. Give me God's word. Find you a place to pray this morning. Come to these altars, pray in your pew, whatever you feel to do. But come and meditate on God's word. Let it so enrich your life.
Let it challenge your spirit. God, your word is faithful. Your word is faithful. Help, Lord, the godly ceaseth. The faithful fail. But God, your word is true. The wicked on every side, the vilest of men will be exalted. But God, your word is true.
Oh, thank you, Lord.